Thank you very much for your welcome that Andrew gave me earlier on. It is good to be here. It is good to be here. This is the first hybrid service I've been involved in ever. I'm having slight problems with having to stand in one position. So if I go out of focus or bits of me get cut off on the Zoom, that's the reason. I was told that there are nails and ropes available, but I thought I'd rather not involved with that. So if I move around a bit, please forgive me. One of the other things I do in retirement, I'm a trustee of an organisation called Cambridgeshire Workplace Chaplaincy, which supports chaplains in different workplace settings, as the name implies. One of the things we're quite exercised about at the moment is how people move out of lockdown now. Bearing in mind that you can't just step from one thing to another without taking an awful lot of baggage with you from where you've been. And so all of the losses, and not just bereavements, but losses of work, losses of contact with people, losses of worship, all sorts of losses will impact how we then move out into things. And that's please pray about that, because I think that's something that will affect the whole of our society, really. That if we rush into things without thinking and without being careful, we could be in a bit of trouble. Of course, there is an answer to that of, well, how do we move out? Well, the answer is love, obviously. But equally obviously, what exactly does that mean? The passage that we had read to us is actually the lectionary passage for today. I've always tended to do that when I've preached around. Unless I'm told to preach on something, I pick up the lectionary and find what's there. Otherwise, I end up preaching the same sermon every time. Other preachers, of course, never suffer from that problem. But anyway, the thing that struck me actually was the very first verse, verse 9, which had never hit me in quite the same way before. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. As the Father has loved me, I love you, Jesus said. I have to say, that really hit me in a very powerful way. What does it mean for Jesus to love us in the way that the Father loves him? We're talking about the eternal relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit outside of time, outside of space, that's always been there, which has constantly been a flow of love, of creativity, of esteem, of value, of joy, of gladness. And that love, that sort of love, is the love that Jesus provides for us, that he loves us with. One of the things that struck me a while ago in reading Henri Nguyen, who was a Dutch a Catholic priest, talking about the baptism of Jesus. It's all Catholics talk about baptism very much more powerfully than the Baptists do sometimes. Anyway, I won't go into that. But talking about how Jesus is baptized and the heavens open and the Father says, "This is my Son." And many of our translations then say, "Whom I love." It doesn't say that. And this is what Nguyen points out. "This is my Son, the Beloved." It's a name. It's how Jesus is. It's Jesus' name in the Godhead. Beloved. As the Father has loved me, I love you. Jesus calls each one of us beloved. That's your name in Christ. Before everything else and after everything else, you are loved. We are loved. And the passage sort of reminds us of how that works out in a couple of ways. This is obviously about a relationship. This is not about what we say and what we do and who we are. It's about how we relate to God, about the fact that he wants us to know him better, to be aware of him, to remain in him. That's the essence of that notion of abiding. It's relationship. But the nature of the relationship involves a change of status. I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Actually, it's even more powerful than that. I no longer call you slaves, because that's where what the word is. I no longer call you slaves. The ancient world was a slave culture, as we know, and actually slaves could often be quite prominent people, doctors and teachers and things like that. But the heart of it was, you were still a slave. You had no control over your own life. You had no freedom. You could not express how you were, what you wanted to be, what you wanted to say. That was all curtailed by your status as a slave. But Jesus now says to you and to me, Jesus said to his disciples then, and to you and to me, you're my friends, not slaves, not servants. You are free to offer me yourself. You are free to engage in worship. You are free to know me. And the result of that, as Jesus then goes on to say, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is the movement of love that God has for us, the Father to the Son to us in the Spirit. The movement is always from love to joy, to real, powerful, potent joy. Joy is a much richer word than sort of happiness, isn't it? It implies something deep within us that can cope with all that's going on, that remains there when the ups and the downs in life, that doesn't ignore those things and doesn't pretend they're not there. But because we are loved of God, that joy remains, because God's love will never be withdrawn and will never go away. So Jesus says to his disciples, okay, in the light of all this, in the light of this provision of love, stick with me, remain with me, hold on to me. And as that relationship with him grows and develops in love, so inevitably it will lead on to our own lives becoming lives that practice love, that actually act out of love and do things. The keeping of his commandments is an aspect of our relationship, isn't it, with him? It's a voluntary act. Friends, notice, not slaves, friends. We voluntarily respond in love towards him and towards others. This is my command, he says most supremely. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. The disciples are to relate to one another out of love. That will be the characteristic of their fellowship together, of their daily individual lives. Sadly, church history hasn't really borne that out. Just Ian nodding his head over there as a church historian, that's only too well. The history of the church is so often examples of failure in love, not aspects of love being fully shown. And sadly, from my previous work before retirement and the glory of getting up in the morning when I want to, which actually is governed by our dog, so it's always early on, but there we are, it's another matter. But my previous work showed me that often individual churches' histories were not governed by love either. That somehow or other we seem to manage to fall out over all sorts of things, whether it be a doctrine, whether it be a way of doing things, whether it be our worship, whether it be this, that, or the other. So often, the thing that's been lacking in discussions and practice of such things has been love. And really and truly, you know, evangelism that is loveless attracts, touches no one. Holiness of life that is loveless, purity of life that's loveless, does no one any good. Worship that is loveless. All of these things, if practiced without love, are actually destructive of our relationship with Jesus, God in Christ. Love is so profoundly the important thing here that needs to be lived out. Essentially, love is always outward directed, from the Father to the Son, from the Son to us, out from us to those around us. Yet so easily it collapses in on me, self, love, only thinking of myself. We need simply to focus more on that love that God shows and pours out on us, that we might be freed to be friends truly and freed from that shackle of self that so often does grab hold of us. It's interesting, Jesus carrying on in talking about love and the effectiveness of it in our relationships points out that the reality of prayer depends upon love. I chose you and appointed you, you should go and bear much fruit. Fruit will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is not some sort of slot machine type love, slot machine type prayer. It rather shows us that effective prayer flows out of love, the love God has for us, the love we have for others. And fruitful lives, Jesus says, it depend upon love. And as the Apostle Paul will say in his letter to the Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is essentially love. And then he describes what that means in the rest of the words that we think of as the fruit of the Spirit. Prayer depends on love. Fruitful lives depends on love. The continuing expression of our relationship with God and its reality depends on love. So then, what's the upshot of our reading today? Well, get on out there and love then a bit more. That's basically what Jesus is saying. And really, I think that is something we do need to hear, especially as we move into stranger and more difficult times. There will be times out there when people do things that we're not really happy with because of anxiety or whatever. Well, love then. Keep a sense of compassion, of kindness. Sometimes these are words that have been devalued in our society and demeaned. Kindness is fruit of the Spirit, and that's powerful in terms of establishing relationships, healing societies even. Maybe that's one of the things we most especially need to hear, I don't know. But get on and do it, is what Jesus is saying. Stick with me, remain in me, and do this. It's important to recognise, though, this isn't a quick fix we're talking about. We're talking about a life that is continuing and growing and moving always more and more closer to God. We're talking about the whole of our walk as disciples of Jesus Christ, not of some powerful experience, though they're very good. Keep them if you can get them, as it were. Or one-off things that happen. It's something for each day and each moment of each day, in effect, to discover afresh more and more of what and how powerful God's love is. I'm going to read you something because I'm quite aware that sometimes sermons get a bit boring and don't always hit the mark. But I came across this recently, and this is from The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. More nods out there, people who approve, I hope, of this. 14th century German spiritual writer. And this is where he writes on the wonderful effects of divine love. Let me read it to you. Love is a mighty power, a great and complete good. Love alone lightens every burden and makes the rough places smooth. It bears every hardship as though it were nothing and renders all bitterness sweet and acceptable. The love of Jesus is noble and inspires us to great deeds. It moves us always to desire perfection. Love aspires to high things and is held back by nothing base. Love longs to be free, a stranger to every worldly desire, lest its inner vision become dimmed and lest worldly self-interest hinder it or ill fortune cast it down. Nothing is sweeter than love, nothing stronger, nothing higher, nothing wider, nothing more pleasant, nothing fuller or better in heaven or earth. For love is born of God and can rest only in God above all created things. Love flies, runs, and leaps for joy. It is free and unrestrained. Love gives all for all, resting in one who is highest above all things, from whom every good flows and proceeds. Love does not regard the gifts, but turns to the giver of all good gifts. Love knows no limits, but ardently transcends all bounds. Love feels no burden, takes no account of toil, attempts things beyond its strength. Love sees nothing as impossible, for it feels able to achieve all things. Love therefore does great things. It is strange and effective, while he who lacks love faints and fails. Love is watchful, and while resting, never sleeps. Weary, it is never exhausted. Imprisoned, it is never bound. Alarmed, it is never afraid. Like a living flame and a burning torch, it surges upward and surely surmounts every obstacle. The love of God and the love God has for us. It's fantastic, isn't it? And you might be thinking, at least I would be thinking, listening to me at this point, but how? How can I become aware of that? How can I grow in that reality? The American psychiatrist and spiritual writer David Benner says there are two things that we need to do or cultivate in order to grow in God. One is awareness of God in every day. And the other is openness to God, how he might move us, how he might direct our lives. So I want to give you a simple, practical way of becoming more aware of God. I may already have done this to you, as I preached in the past, but I'm going to do it again because I think it's helpful. There's a spiritual practice called the examen. This was developed, this is the 15th century, you see I'm going back a bit these days, but there we are, by Ignatius of Loyola. And the point of it is simply to grow in awareness of God. And what you do is you take about 10 minutes, and classically you do it at lunchtime and then in the evening, but if you're lazy like me, you just do it in the evening. And what you do is you take those 10 minutes to look back over the day. But it starts like this. I come before the Lord who looks upon me with love. We start with that remembrance. I come before the Lord who looks on me in love. And then we seek to replay the day, as it were, to look for the important moments in it, to let it unfold, a bit like a film maybe, in our imagination, to see where we've been, who we've been in touch with. And we look for those moments where love seems to have been apparent, where we felt joy, where we've been stirred to faith, where hope has arisen, what times when we've sensed peace. For all of those will be aspects of God. It's love being made real to us. We'll find as we go through that, there will be some other things, the darker bits, where we failed, maybe where we upset somebody unnecessarily, where we were lax in our care. We'll see those as well. But God looks on us in love. And so for the good things, we will return thanks and praise. For the not so good things, we'll say, we're sorry, Lord, and receive forgiveness and healing where we need to do that. And above all, we'll look for those things where we can be most grateful to God. Most grateful. I suggest that if you try it for a week or two at least. Just have a go, all right? 10 minutes at the end of the day, look over the day. Beginning with that thought, God looks on me in love. Your awareness of God in your daily life will grow. Inevitably, It's a promise, I assure you. You can come back to me if you think I've contravened the Trades Descriptions Act afterwards. Because when we look for God, we find him. Because his love is ever looking for us, to embrace us, to rediscover us, as it were, and to remind us that Jesus loves us in the way the Father loves him. There can be no greater thing to experience than that love. Let's pray, shall we? Let's just be still for a few moments and just reflect on God's love for us in its height, length, breadth, depth. How it never ceases. How it can never be frustrated. How it's renewed every single moment of every day. For it comes from the heart of our Creator, Father God. Lord, there are times when we become so aware of you, it's almost impossible to find words that express our feelings or to react in some appropriate way. And Lord, when we think of your love for us, that is so true. But Lord, we thank you that your love has been revealed in Jesus Christ, that it has been demonstrated in the cross of Calvary, in the willing acceptance of the brokenness and torture of that we might be freed from our sins. And it has been vindicated in the resurrection of Jesus, the breaking out of the tomb, the casting aside of the wrongs, the liberty then offered to those who would be willing to be the children of God. Lord, thank you. And as we thank you, we do ask, help us to be channels of this love you have shown to us, practically, clearly, with no attempt to gain for ourselves any credit, but simply because we have been loved and are loved, and so we may love in return. Please grant to us your Holy Spirit to empower and enable us in this, that we might be people who bring to you the praise that is your due in every aspect of our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm.